I'd like to invite you over to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 15. Acts, chapter 2, verse 15. Acts, chapter 2, verse 15 reads this way. It says, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight, thanking you once again for the privilege to gather together as your people. And then, Lord, being reminded that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence here tonight. We thank you for the importance that you see in this church, Lord, to be in our presence and to guide the service. We ask your blessings for the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds, that we might hear from you. And Lord, may we never take the meeting time that we have here as a body of believers, as your local New Testament church, meeting together to worship you as something that is an inconvenience or something that is just kind of haphazard. But it is very important, Lord, that we have the privilege of meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So bless your word, bless your people tonight, build your church, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this evening is, "But This Is That Which Was Spoken By the Prophet Joel." But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so we're talking about really the last days, and that the Lord was going to be doing these things. But it's important to make a distinction here between the last days as it relates to Israel and also the last days as it relates to the Lord's church. There are two different last days, two different ideas that the Lord is communicating here. The last days as it relates to the Lord's church began with the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place right here just for a moment. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and notice what it says right here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what it says here. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the father, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." So there are last days that he spoke by the prophets, and now there are the last days concerning his Son, which is the New Testament church, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So do we get that? He invented when he sat, when he got up to heaven. Where is he at today? He's on the right hand of the Father. Amen. And so that these are the last days pertaining to the local New Testament church. But then the prophet Joel is also talking about the last days as it pertains to Israel. We're not going to look at that for the sake of time, but I will give you the text, Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. You might want to write that down, take a look at that later. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. But stick with me here, or you'll miss the message, because it's really not relating to Israel, but the church tonight. And not that what Micah has to say about Israel is not important. That's why I gave you that text, so you can look at it later on. But the focus tonight is going to be dealing with the Lord's church and his will for our lives. And so as we consider this account, you know, this is the account where the Lord said, you're going to wait for me at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, right? That was the empowering of the church. The church was in existence during the Lord's earthly ministry, and then it was empowered on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't born on the day of Pentecost. A lot of people teach that, a lot of people preach that and believe that, but it was in existence during the Lord's earthly ministry. Or the Great Commission is not to the church. Amen? So the Great Commission is to the church because the church existed during the Lord's earthly ministry, and there's many more reasons for that. But as we consider that, I want to ask you four important questions, all right? And here are the answers: yes, yes, no, and yes. Just so that you know, I want you to know these answers. So ready? Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. All right. Was there an expectation by the Lord's church concerning the work of the Holy Spirit when God asked them to meet with him on the day of Pentecost? Did they have an expectancy? Did the Lord promise them something? Yes. Thirdly, did the disciples have any idea what the details were going to be that how the Lord was going to reveal this to them? No, they did not know that. And then the last thought is, were both believer and unbeliever affected by the Lord's blessing? Yes, they were. And we're going to take a look at that. So
Unbelievers will always be affected both positively and negatively. Unbelievers who don't know the Lord, there are some that have fertile hearts or plowed hearts or receptive hearts to the things of God, and others are resistant. No, it doesn't matter what you tell them. They don't confuse them with the facts. They've already made up their minds kind of philosophy, right? And so let me back you up here to chapter 2 and look at verse 12, and we'll consider here this question here. So it says this here in verse 12. So two thoughts tonight, really. The question and Peter's explanation. That's all we're looking at tonight. And here's the question in Acts chapter 2, verse 12. It says this: "And they were all amazed." These are all the people that gathered there together. "They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this?'" So here's this group that are, they want to know what this means. They're seeing it, they're beholding it, and they're saying, "What does this mean?" They're kind of neutral. They're not really one way or the other. They've seen something strange, and they don't know. When you say, "What does that mean?" that means you don't know what it means, right? You're asking a question because you want to find out, what does this mean? And then verse 13, "Others mocking." So when you're mocking, you're making light, you're sliding what had just taken place. Others mocking, plural, said, "These men are full of new wine." They're drunk. They're a bunch of drunkards. And so the question is, what does this mean? And then if you back up a little bit, you find that there were those that were mocking, and they weren't concerned about that. But let's consider here, as we look at these who are asking this question, and also for the mockers that are there, notice what Peter's explanation is here in verse 14 here. So he says this: "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, 'Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words.'" So he's speaking to all of the Jews. He's talking to there, right? And he says, "For these are not drunken as ye suppose." He's dealing with the mockers. "Seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Verse 17. And here it is: "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Now, Joel was talking about the last days concerning Israel, but now Peter is bringing this into the New Testament concerning the Lord's church. So here's what you have to figure out, okay? Here's what you have to see, what God wants us to see. This is that, and I want to remind you, in fact, let's just look at this for a moment here. Let's look at what was going on in the lives of the disciples here. Look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that was what the promise was from the Lord. The Holy Ghost, you're going to be empowered, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, but they didn't know all the details of what was going to be taking place. And they began to speak with other tongues. Listen to this: "As the Spirit gave them utterance." So the Holy Spirit is involved in this. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when so here's what we have to stop and consider right here. So Peter was telling them, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And the prophet Joel told them some specific things here. He said, "You're going to dream dreams." But none of the things that Joel prophesied about was what the disciples were doing during that time of Pentecost. So, of course, the prophet Joel said, "They're going to dream dreams. They're going to have visions. I'm going to pour out my spirit on them. And he's going to show great wonders and the blood and the fire in verse 19. But none of that was taking place during the time of Pentecost. But what he was saying is, this was that of the same order. Listen, he said he was going to pour his spirit out, remember? And so the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And so also, Jesus told them, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, this is of the order of the Holy Spirit. So it's not acting the same way as it's going to do for the Israelites when that time comes, but it is happening for the church, and it's after the same order. So he is saying this is a fulfillment, not specifically of the prophet Joel, but it's the like thing. It is the same thing as that. It is the same order where the Holy Spirit is involved and engaging and empowering the people of God. Now, were they in the midst of praying through all night? Or did God just give them that? God just gave them that, right? And so likewise also, when we got saved, when are we going to get the Holy Ghost? When we pray it through over 24, 48, 50, 62, 72 hours? When are we going to get the Holy Spirit? We already have it, right? When you got saved, God gave you the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that so important? Because if we don't realize what God has already done for us, we walk without the power of God. Because, see, listen, when do we get saved? Lord, oh, I pray that you will forgive me for my sins. Has God not already forgiven us for our sins? So we say, oh, Lord, I can't wait. Lord, please die for my sins. Die for my sins. Or do we say, thank you, Lord? You see, I receive what you say. Thank you, God, for dying for my sins and shedding your blood. I receive you, Lord. I receive what you've told me in your word. And at that moment, when you get born again, God gives you the Holy Spirit. Not because we deserve it, but because it is part of the whole package of our salvation. It is not just redemption was in the heart and mind of the Lord. It wasn't in ours. It was in God's. And God wants us to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we don't know what the power source is, we will die spiritually paupers because we don't realize what God has given to us. You ever hear about those people that die and they die like they're in poverty and their mattresses are stuffed with thousands of dollars? That's not the kind of Christian God wants us to be. God wants us to be an empowered believer in the power of God that he has already given to us to use for his honor and glory, to walk in for the honor and glory of the Lord. All right? So the question again is, what means this? And then Peter's explaining this when he tells him this is that the prophet Joel had prophesied about. Okay, so when you consider that, he said, notice verse 6, now, when this was noised abroad, in other words, the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. They were there. And now notice this. Now, when this was noised abroad, so all of a sudden this thing is taking place amongst the disciples, and then all of a sudden now there's a group of people. You ought to see what's going on over here around the corner. And so they're noising it. Hey, guys, come over here. Look, we've never seen anything like this. They weren't there. They got this notice, and they went over to see what's going on. And so as they do that, it says again, verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Remember, they were from different countries. And so they're, okay, you're telling me what they understood the Hebrew language, but they were from different countries, so they had another language. And then they come and they hear them in their native tongue. And they're going, what's going on? Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Something gave them away that they were Galileans. And Galileans were not Ivy League scholars. Galileans were fishermen. They were on the low scale of society as far as education was concerned. So verse 8, and how hear we, listen to this, so if you want to know what tongues is, and how hear we every man in our own tongue or language wherein we were what? Born. Where we were born. So this nonsense that you hear, this gibberish that you hear people trying to mimic, whatever, drop a bunch of silver where I don't know what they're doing, That's not of God, amen? That's not of God. But what was going on here was of the Lord. Don't be deceived. There's a lot of mockers. There's a lot of deceivers that are out there. And here is God's interpretation of what tongues is like. And so notice he gives the areas. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. I dare say there was a lot of different foreigners there, wouldn't you? All right, so this was a big spectacle. It wasn't just a little event. It was a big spectacle. And who was orchestrating all of this? It was the Lord that was orchestrating all of this. And see, listen, if we're not careful, we forget that God is the orchestrator of our salvation. God is the orchestrator of our everyday life and of our everyday walk. Our life is in Christ or we have none. Our life, the life that God wants us to live, is in Christ or we don't have it, and we're playing games and we're starting to use our own human reasoning and judge and say, this is what I think we ought to be doing, but where is God? Amen? Amen. Where is the Lord? God wants us to seek Him, and I want you to know something. That is not a popular message, because the message and the truth of the Word of God, men won't reject it. Men will reject it. But if we tell them, listen, this is what we need to do. We need to say so many prayers, and to be a good, faithful Christian, we need to do all these different things, and you'll get a big following. Because man says, oh, I can do that. But when it's time for God to do something, man can't do that. It has to be God or it won't be done. And by the way, whatever man can do will be short-lived and not eternal. God is not asking us, God has not called us to do for Him what He wants to do for us. This is the important part. Can you save anybody? No. But we do want souls to be saved. Do we want souls to be saved? I'm the first one. Listen, I want you to know, the moment we start getting young people in here, we have people in here to do the youth program. We do. Miss Jolene, would you help out? Amy, would you help out? Julia has been involved. The McKernans have been involved. I have been involved. Several people out here have been involved. We're ready to go. So how do you propose we do that? Let's just have a carnival or a party or whatever. And you can get some people in here, but they're not going to stay in church when they get older. Now, some might. And I would even say if one person would get saved out of doing that, it'd be worthwhile doing. I'm not opposed to that. But be careful that we're not marching forward without the Lord. See, we can appease ourselves instead of realizing, you know what's missing? God. The Lord's missing. The Lord's missing. And we would rather do everything but humble ourselves and say, God's missing. God is missing. We would rather point fingers everywhere else except for right here and say, Lord, something's wrong. Something God's never asked us to. He said, consider yourself, not everybody else. And so Peter is explaining these things to them and wanting them to understand. And he says, these men are not drunken, as ye suppose. Verse 15, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by, or this is of the same order which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he tells them what the prophet Joel said. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Were any of them sleeping? I dare say nobody was dreaming. So this was not the same, but it was of the same order. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And on my servants, plural, verse 18, and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And nobody prophesied. They were speaking in tongues. There were cloven tongues of fire that came down. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. I don't think any of that happened. But Peter said, this is the same thing. This is of the same. Didn't he just say that? Yes. This is what the prophet Joel, this is of the same order, is what he was saying. Notice this, verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great notable day of the Lord come. See, he's talking about when God's going to deal with Israel. But this is talking about, but what Peter's talking about, this is of the same order. This is what God's doing right now in the last days. And the last days started when Jesus died on the cross, when he came here on his earthly ministry, when he started his local New Testament church. That was the end. John the Baptist was the one man with one foot, if you will, in the Old Testament and one foot in the New. There was the transition there. And so now we have the time, the church age, the age of grace. We have something that the Old Testament believers didn't have, and that was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. We see the Messiah. They didn't see the Messiah. We know who the Messiah is. They were just looking forward to him coming. And so he says this. He talks about them. Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And by the way, he said the foreknowledge of God. That was, God allowed that. See, they thought they were in control. But God used their rebellion to fulfill his will. Amen. Do you think God can still use man's rebellion to fulfill his will? Amen. You know what he said? He said there's going to be an apostasy. That's a falling away. People are going to get offended at the truth. People are going to be offended at the way of God. And people are going to say, nope, I'd rather do it my way or do it the way that I think and not look to the Lord, not depend on the Lord. I'll do it. I'll take care of it. And we miss God. God, listen, God does not want us to touch his work, but he wants to use us as his vessel for his honor and glory. He wants to, listen, when the Lord died on the cross and rose again, it brought God honor and glory and gave us the Holy Spirit. Amen. To serve the Lord in. So he says this in verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David spaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh and shall rest in hope." And Peter's talking about this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter didn't know all of this. God was revealing this to him, and he was speaking. You know, does the Lord say, listen, don't worry when you're persecuted. Don't worry, I'm going to give you what you need to say. But the Lord said that. So here we have really the work and the power of God. Now, last thought, and we're done here. So he's talking to, remember those that were mocking. But he was also speaking to those that say, what mean this? What meaneth this? Right? I don't know where the mockers were at, but notice verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" What do you say that is? Would you say that's conviction of the Holy Spirit? Tell me, what can we do to promote that kind of conviction? What kind of promotion can we come up with to bring that kind of conviction in the hearts of men to where they will ask, what shall we do? What can we come up with that will bring that conviction? Pray to God, but we can't do anything, but we can pray and ask God to do it. Amen? And we can believe what God has given to us. And where does it start? Well, God says, I've given you my life. Didn't he say that? That I might live in you and you in me? And that you would be a royal... See, this is where the rubber meets the road. How serious are we? See, it's easy when we throw it out there and not look in here. How is our life in comparison to what God said it should be by his glory and grace? See, that's where the church is playing games. I'm okay as long as we're doing something that I don't have to look at myself. I don't have to be concerned about my life. And I can excuse myself. And I can point at everybody else because this is not happening the way I think it ought to happen. And meanwhile, we're discarding. See, listen. If we want revival, we have to be right with God. Is God going to bless an unfaithful people? Is even if you think, but Lord, this is what I think I should be doing. Is God going to bless that? He's going to bless what he said he would bless. So it's important for you and I to find out what God has said about us as believers and line up with him. Listen, there are going to be a lot of people that have their own ideas that are outside of the Word of God that are going to stand before God confounded one day, thinking and believing they were right, and they sidestepped the Word of God. Is God going to honor that? How many things can we just shove off to the side that God says we should do or should not do? How many of those things can we set off to the side? None. We can't set aside any of them. God has said we ought to walk in His ways. How many of His ways? You knew the answer. Not most, not some, all. That's our responsibility, to petition God and to believe God to do for us. God is not asking us to walk in all of His ways in our power or in our strength. But He does want us to rely on Him, on the Holy Spirit that He's already given to us. So if we really want to do business with God, then we better do business His way and not ours. Or you know what? You're going to be shocked. I'd be shocked if I think, well, listen, I'm all right. We can do all kinds of things and draw a crowd. Is that what God said do? Or did He say make disciples? Listen, we can get a whole bunch of kids and I can talk them into getting baptized. Is that what you want to do? Is that what you want to do? And we won't know that they're saved. But I can go like this. Don't you want to go to heaven, Johnny? Don't you want to go? 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old? Don't you? This is all you got to do. Believe, say a prayer, and we'll get you wet. Is that what we want to do? No, because that's all we can do, but it takes God to save a soul. And it takes God in the life of the believer. Can I tell you something? The flesh does not like what I just said. Our flesh says, oh no. No, I got to do something. Well, we do, and that is seek the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul, His way. So tonight, God wants to work in His local New Testament church. Were people saved that day? Look at verse 37 again. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's conviction from God. Not because of something we did, but because of something God did. Amen?
Amen.
Do we want God to do something in our day and age? Then what should we do? Come up with a new idea or seek God? So tonight, hey, listen, I want you to know your pastor's on board in seeking the Lord. And I am petitioning God. I'm not taking this lightly. I'm going to stand and give an account before the Lord. I don't take that lightly. I will give an account. I am not going to stand before you and tell you, listen, we can draw a crowd. No, I'm going to tell you, God's telling us we need to seek Him. And here's the question. Does God's church want to seek Him? That's your decision. That's yours. Or you can point a finger and you can say, you know, I think Brother George has lost his mind. Oh no, I just preached the Word of God. I just preached the Word of God. And now what you do with it is between you and the Lord. My responsibility is to proclaim and preach the Word of God and the power of God and the glory of God for the people of God. Amen? And it's our job to receive it and say, oh Lord, forgive me, and here I am. I am presenting myself to you, a living sacrifice, that you would use me however you want to use me. However, can we give God all that? However you want to use me. And then watch what God will do. Will you stand, please? I believe God wants to bless His church. The question is, do we want the blessings of God in this church? Amen. Heavenly Father, we do come before Your throne tonight. And Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts and minds that would allow us to see our great need of You, and not us coming up with some new ideas, but seeking you and petitioning you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul that you might do something, Lord, and in through our lives, and that we might be busy, Lord, about calling on you in prayer and studying your word and being moved, Lord, to see souls every day and handing out tracts every day and trying to engage people in conversation about their souls every day, Lord, as you guide us and lead. And may we call out to you and say, oh God, give us Columbia that we might see souls saved and that we would truly be a light in a dark and dying world. Bless as we break off for prayer, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.